Well, I did want to ask just briefly. Louise did give me a small fill-in from last week, but I am curious to hear what you talked about it. I'm sure it was different from what I would have said, although I think you were in very capable hands with Dr. Copeland. Maybe he did most of the talking, I don't know. No? Can you give me a 30-second recap? Anybody remember what you talked about last week? It was the sixth commandment. Oh, Jonathan is abdicating responsibility. Killing and murder. Yeah, that would be curious, because if the law has not passed away, or I don't know. I mean, I don't know how biblical scholars deal with that, but if the law has not passed away, there's some kind of serious capital punishment implications there. We don't stone people for adultery anymore, for example, although people would do it less if they were going to get stoned. Maybe not. I don't know. Less. They still did it a lot, I think, but people committed adultery all the time in Israel, even the kings, right?
So we also talked about if this commandment forbids this, what does it commit?
As far as people's defense, or? Oh, right, just life in general, right? Yeah, one of the interesting things, I don't know how much you spoke, because I gave Bob a couple companion passages like I'll do this morning. But one of the ones, I wanted to think a little bit about the first murder. I thought that was a very good kind of thinking about, just because of the way that we separated into first and second degree and involuntary manslaughter and voluntary manslaughter and those kinds of things. We still think a little bit about that. And so it's interesting to think about the fact that Cain, you know, the Lord anticipated his murderous thought. He told him that he was in danger because of his anger, because the Lord had given something to his brother that he had not given to him. And, you know, he didn't heed the warning that his anger would lead to some kind of, you know, I mean, that would not, maybe it was premeditated, I don't know. Obviously, the Lord was seeing his thoughts. So it's interesting to think about the relationship between jealousy and anger and murderous thoughts, right? Because we always want to not eliminate people necessarily, but we want them to not stand in our way, right? And since, you know, the Sermon on the Mount has been kind of a good companion text for some of this, it's interesting to think about just even your intent of saying, if that person weren't there, then I would be able to do such and such. So I've been thinking about that a little bit, even in regards to today, because this relationship between the way that we use our bodies and the way that we use our words is working out in each one of the commandments. Some of them are emphasizing word more than body. You know, but in the second commandment we see, do not use your hands for this. Adultery is giving us some more kind of larger picture of what the Lord wants us to do with our bodies. So, all right, I have a long list this morning of companion texts. But this was a hard one for me because I don't want to talk about adultery simply in terms of people who are married to another person, because there are people in varying different marital statuses. And so I don't want to talk about simply within those terms. I wanted to talk about it in a broader term, because we know that even if someone looks at someone or thing lustfully, right, there's some kind of connotation there. And I think that in these companion texts we'll see that the lens is broadened beyond just kind of like, well, if I'm not married, I'm kind of, you know, I'm safe from adultery, right? Yeah. Or I haven't ever been married, so somehow I don't have to deal with that problem. Even that. And I think actually we'll see evidence of the fact that everyone here is married, whether your spouse is present or not. Married in some form. So the Catholic Church recognizes this quite well. You have to be married to something. Okay, so Ephesians 5, 25 through 33. Okay, Lydia. Romans 12, 1. Mike. Mike has that one. Matthew 5, 27 through 30. Sarah. Okay, Proverbs 5. I think this is 7 through 14. Okay. Proverbs 6, 32 to 35. Richard. Okay. 2 Samuel 12, 7 through 10. Okay. 1 Corinthians 7, 12 through 16. That's right. I have a lot. 1 Corinthians 7, 12 through 16. Okay, Carl. 1 Corinthians 7, 4. Maybe you can get that one too, Carl, since it's right there. Just verse 4 and then 12 through 16. 1 Corinthians 5, 4 through 5. Okay, Will. And Matthew 5, 27 through 30. Clay or Ryan, or Mary, you can fight over that. Matthew 5, 27 through 30. Okay. All right, if everybody has their spot, let's open with a word of prayer so that the Lord might guide our thoughts, our words, even our eyes. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. What a blessing it is, Lord, to come and to study your word and to learn each day more how you would speak to us so that we might guard our hands and our ears and our eyes, our feet, that we might use our bodies for you, and that we might pursue, Lord, holiness and righteousness in your sight. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, so I've broken these into two sections. And the first section has to do a little bit with, you know, the relationship between marriage and your body. And then that's Ephesians, Romans, and Matthew. And then the second one is marriage and its relationship to I don't know, how we've been talking about inheritance in more of a broad view, which is your strength, longevity, what happens to you and your children, those kinds of things. So there's a relationship here that occurs in these two instances, but specifically in the instance of adultery, about how the consequences of adultery and what it does for inheritance, but then also what it does to your body in general. And so let's read the first set. So Ephesians 5, who has that one? Okay, Lydia. Okay, Romans 12, 1.
Tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than let your whole body be
Okay, and let's read the other one from Matthew 5, then 27 through 30. Oh, that was 27 through 30? Oh, okay, yes, I have it twice. That's perfect. Then let's read 1 Corinthians 5, 4 through 5.
I'm going to also read the first couple verses because 4 and 5 are just going to hang out on the
page. Go ahead. Okay, so I don't know what to say about some of this because it is a profound mystery. but one of the things that I want you to think about in regards to this relationship between the use of your body and marriage, okay, and I really do mean the use of your body, and the use of the body of Christ. Right. So what does Christ use his body for? And for the purification of the church. That's what happens in his death. He purifies the church. Right. But this is a frightening passage I think this is why people are frightened about marriage too, right? It's a very frightening passage to think about that the Lord has given you a body for purification. And adultery is, right, what's the word I'm looking for? That's one of the words. Yeah, I was thinking of not defiling, but contamination, right? Right. So in this one specific instance where the man is committing adultery and he says, "Cast him out into Satan, so that his spirit might be saved," right? It's very interesting to think about the body and its use as a means of purification. People might even say as a means of sanctification, right? So your body is not for certain things, and it is for other things. And one of the things that was clear that it is for is that it is for the purification of the larger body, right, which is Christ's bride. So anything that you would do other than that would be adulterous, right? To adulterate something is to contaminate it. Right? So we use the word in other ways. We use the word in other ways. This such and such thing, this flour, this coffee, whatever it is, has been adulterated by, if I drink coffee black, if you put stuff in your coffee, I call it adulterated by cream, right? You have contaminated the coffee, okay? It's not what coffee is for. It's not what cream is for. Whatever. So now you start to see that the use, right, and the mixing of the things, right, in a wrong use way is a way to contaminate the thing, both of them actually, right? And if we have, we do have some chemists maybe. Putting two things together, they're inseparable after that, right? You can't. Can't take it back. You can't take the coffee out of the cream. Well, maybe you can. I don't know. No.
Still be able to taste it.
Yeah.
Somebody that doesn't like coffee.
Maybe there's a chemical process for taking coffee back out of cream or cream out of coffee. Okay. But I want us to think about those kinds of instances, right, in which what is the body for? The body is for purification. And to use the body in another way is to contaminate the body, right? Both the thing, your own body, but also the body that is Christ. Of course you are, because it's a profound mystery. I am having difficulty making that connection, Richard. Okay, we'll get to it in a minute, because we have the second part, which is this issue of inheritance, right? And what is the body for, right? It's not for you. That's a tricky thing. Your body is not for you. That's really hard to get your head around. You're like, well, it seems like it's for me. It helps me walk, helps me do this, helps me do that. And I'm trying to bifurcate, you know, the body from the spirit. They're conjoined for a special purpose, right? And we get a new body, and I don't understand that either. So we're talking a little bit about things that we don't know about, nor can we know about until we die, right? Or at least we pass from this body to a new one, however that works. Okay? But when the Lord says new body, I don't think about this one with all of its things, right? Think about all the things that I dissatisfied with going away, but you know. So this the second list here. So Proverbs 5.
So he's talking about the forbidden wine here.
Mm-hmm.
And now it says, listen to me, do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her. Do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the merciless. Let strangers take their fill of your strength, and your labors go to the house of the foreigner. And at the end of your life you groan, and your flesh and body are consumed. How I hated discipline, and my heart despised the truth. I did not listen to the voice of my teachers, or incline my ear to my instructors. I am at the brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation.
Okay. Proverbs 6. Who's this? Who has this one? 30. Okay. Okay, 2 Samuel 12. Okay, 1 Corinthians 7, 12 through 16.
To the rest I say, I am not the Lord. But if my brother has a wife who is an unbeliever, and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. If any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever, and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife. And the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean. But as it is, they are holy. But if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. For how do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband, But how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife?
And 1 Corinthians, and can you read verse 4 as well?
For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have the authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourself to prayer, but then come together again, so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control.
So this is part of the answer, Richard, to your question, which is, how is the body used for purification, right? So I'm not meaning to suggest that somehow people are saved through their spouses, right, or through the marital union, but there is something happening here that is part of this mystery, which is the Lord uses you as an instrument to purify, to make holy other people. And the reason that happens, or how it happens, is through the sacrificial giving of your body for them. Yeah, you do not, right. And we have to start thinking about, like, where does your life come from? Where does your actual breath come from? Or the strength in your arm? Right? Is it not your own strength? Nor is it your own breath? Right? So when we talk about the use of your bodies, you might say, well, I use my body because the Lord has given you volition, free operation in that sense. But at the same time, we have to admit that He is working through you, through your body. But He does not want to work against your will. He wants to work with you. Right? He's not taking you by the legs and, you know, beating you around, right? He's asking us to do exactly as He has asked. Because as we know in marriage, right, two people working together of the same will accomplish much. Two people of divided wills trying to accomplish their own thing do very little. Right. It's like, you know, I mean, we can think about Noah himself, right? And or not Noah. We can think about Jonah in that same regard and what the Lord is able to accomplish through him by forcing him to do it versus what the Lord might accomplish through Jonah if he would actually willingly gone. The Lord basically says, move your body from here to here. And Jonah says, no. The Lord doesn't like pick him up and take him there. He says, please move your body from point A to point B. And Jonah says, no, I'm not going to go there. Right. And actually, in that instance, it's very interesting because it's not an act of adultery, but it does contaminate many of his other relationships along the way so that he endangers the life of the sailors on the boat that he's in simply because of the way that he has treated that command. Okay. Yes? Absolutely, right. Right, so if you were to tell a woman your body is not your own, even if you're not married, right, you start to get into some very heated discussion, right? But I want you to hear this. The only way that you can give yourself to that kind of release is because your life is hidden in Christ. Right? So there is no way for someone to kill you. Really. No one can kill you. And this is, I think, what we want to emphasize in looking at these scriptures that say that along with adultery, not only becomes the life of the sword, but also the Lord will give you over to death because of adultery. And in Proverbs 5, we can read more about that. Adultery is death's door. And in some sense, people who are in that lifestyle, specifically people who have committed marital adultery, right? They experience a living death because all of their strength and their power and their energy is sucked out of them. All you have to do is talk to somebody who's been through a divorce in the legal system, who has children and has lost custody of their children and works tirelessly, tirelessly works to see their money go to another family. And their wife can remarry, and that doesn't matter. Right? She still claims that money. So it is a way then, so there's two ways, and it's actually very interesting when we see the dynamic played out here in Scripture, in which it's not as if Jesus, because he does the will of the Father, escapes suffering and death. But the suffering and death that he experienced isn't just fruitless, right? It's not in vain. The Lord gives himself for us. And in the process, he purifies the entire body of the church. So I don't know how many people are going to be there with us, right? But just you can think about what the Lord's work has done because of his unadulterated service to the Father. And so there's interesting because his suffering and death is procreative. It creates a family. Right? Whereas in an adulterated death, right, one that is a death that is experienced through the act of adultery, contaminating yourself and contaminating the body of people that you are a part of. Right? And everyone knows, right, adultery doesn't just stop with the person who has committed it. It reaches into every life. Even the friends of people who commit adultery, it ruins those relationships. It contaminates them. You're like walking death. So I want you to think about what is your body for? What is it for? I spent a week at the beach. I was doing some maintenance work on a very nice beach house. It's not mine. I don't own it. And it was kind of blustery and cold because that's the way it is May in the Outer Banks. So, you know, and it's very interesting. It made me think about, because I found myself thinking, you have to be very careful when you start to think about your own thoughts because then they start to seem as ridiculous and idiotic as they are. Okay, so I'm thinking to myself, oh good, I'm getting a little bit of a tan on my face. What's a suntan for? Why do we want to be suntanned, right? And that's your body, it's your skin, it's changing color, and you're pleased by that. I'm pleased by my skin changing color. It's a So Tabby and I are sitting on the beach. I've got a coat on. Tabby's wrapped up in something as well because it's blustery and cold. It's raining. It wasn't raining that day, but there was no sun. It's full cloud cover. And there's like four women walking down the beach in bathing suits, only bathing suits. And I think to myself, you must be freezing, right? But you're at the beach, right? And you need to get a little bit of sun. So you're going to walk around in your bathing suit. And people next, you know, the house over from us, people laying out on the beach, on a towel. I'm like, well, you're definitely sacrificing your body because it's cold. Right? You're telling yourself that the goosebumps are really just a nice golden tan, right? But this is not really what's happening, okay? So it's very interesting to think about the fact that you use your body and you sacrifice it for the things that you think, that you want, that you love, and you're very willing to give that over, right? People will sacrifice skin cancer, you know, for skin cancer later in life to have a nice golden brown tan in their 20s, right? My grandmother and my father and stuff cut off their face all the time because they were unwilling to keep their body covered up. My grandmother, she didn't care about tans. She just had bad skin. Right. And so the willingness or the desire to sacrifice your body is there already. It's there. We do it for all kinds of things. I can distinctly remember when I was playing soccer in high school, and that was like a source of pride for people. Oh, he really sacrificed his body for that play. So the thing that you love is what you will, and that's why suntans are so ridiculous, because you're sacrificing your body for a sense of, you know, kind of like, wow, look, I look better today. That's true. You could get up on a roof. You could get up on a roof.
No, you can go to a tanning booth.
Oh, that's good, yeah.
One of those places.
That's right. Put yourself in an oven, personal oven.
Yeah. A lighting situation.
That's it. Yeah. And actually, you don't have to do that anymore for a tan. You can go to those places where they paint it on. You can get a painted-on tan. You can paint your whole body the same color. So you don't have freckles and stuff like that. They all look, you know, the same. You know, we know there's sacrifice, right? You sacrifice, you know, tan for wrinkles. I mean, it's just the way it goes, right? So I want you to think, how do you sacrifice your body?
Anytime.
Is a sacrifice. Knees, I sacrificed my knee, my ACL, I sacrificed that. So people sacrifice that multiple times in their career. The play must be made. Oh, tore my knee out. We actually kind of like that. I mean, maybe this is why football is such a popular sport for us, because we love to see people sacrifice their bodies all over the field. And that's exactly what that is. It is a sacrifice of the body. You need the money later for medical care, right? So. So what do you sacrifice your body for? I'll start with my example. And I don't even sacrifice my body that much. I mean, really, I don't, like, do terribly strenuous things. I have, you know, maybe I'm sacrificing my internal organs and my heart by having a sedentary job. But I don't sleep very much because of my children and the work that needs to be done and the work, you know, of the college and et cetera, et cetera. I don't sleep a lot. I know it's making me old. I can see the evidence under my eyes. Right. It's worth, in my mind, it's a worthwhile sacrifice, right? I could sleep when I'm dead. This is what people say. I think this is true, right? I think that's why it's called eternal rest, right? I'm really hoping for that. I'm banking on that eternal rest. Doesn't have to be serious. It could be a silly one. Nobody wants to say. How do you sacrifice your body? Bill?
I have a tendency to sacrifice my body by enjoying rich and delicious food.
Oh, there we go, right? Yeah. You could see the evidence. Yeah, you could see it. It's easy, right? We know when people like to eat and when they don't like to eat. We actually know, we can see the opposite too. People who abhor heating, abhor eating, you can see the evidence in their body, they sacrifice their body. Right? So it's not just one way or the other, right? We could see it that the love of a certain kind of body or love of food gives you one kind of body, a love of a certain kind of shape or boniness, I don't know what it is, provokes people to sacrifice their body for other things. So food is definitely one way that people do that. Sexual pleasure is one of the ones that people, that's most thought about here. That's not always that. Yes? Mm-hmm. Yeah, my father, his elbows are bad. They're very bad. And my joints are actually kind of bad. I think I was saved. Because I work too hard when I work that kind of work. I do not think about my body. I just think about getting the shingles off the roof. And my knees and elbows will hurt after a day of doing that. So the issue is not really whether you're sacrificing or not. You already are. It's just whether or not you are sacrificing in a way that will be the purification of the body of Christ, or whether you are sacrificing in a way that will simply just cause your own death. And that death will be the death of other people as well. Or maybe not their death, but simply the contamination of their life. To contaminate others. Well, and this is why I think marriage is such a perfect example. This is why Paul is using marriage as a perfect example. Because never will you feel the sacrifice of your body more than when you give it to another person completely. But you feel it even though, and that's why I'm saying, like, marriage is viscerally sacrificial. You feel that. You know, you climb into bed, you're like, someone's like, could you get me a drink of water, please? You're like, no, okay, I'll get a drink of water, right? Okay? I want to go to bed right now. Okay? You feel the tension between the desirousness of rest that your body is saying, no, you can't get out of bed. No, just stay here. It's so great. You can do it. Come on. And your body is fighting against you. Right? And marriage does that. Every day, almost on the hour, marriage will do that. That's why I was kind of saying before, I think you just have to think about what you're married to. Because I think that in the Catholic Church, you know, people recognize that if you weren't married to another person and you gave yourself to spiritual service that way, then you were married to something else, and in their line of work, it's the church. You are married to a spiritual service and you sacrifice your body. And it's very interesting to think about the history of the Christian church coming forward, in which everyone who wasn't in a marital role, which was procreative that way, you were in another sacrificial spiritual role, which usually took the form of healthcare or education. and you gave your life to the rearing of children or the preservation of other people's bodies through the sacrificial service in that sense. I mean, just read the history of hospitals in the United States or even the history of higher education. We like to think it started with Harvard, you know, or Princeton. We kind of inherit this higher education, you know, thing that comes up through the historical Christian faith. And that's all done by people who have given themselves to a spiritual service that is not simply the living sacrifice of raising a family, which is one very important sacrifice that people make. But if you, and this is actually what first-time parents don't realize, that the having of a child is a self-sacrificial job. And this is why people who have children as pets, right, are abused. They feel abused by their children. You have these little things running around, and they all have their own wills, and they're doing what they want, and they're not just, you know, going to the bathroom and eating their food and entertaining me when I feel like it and the rest of the time going away. It's an important sacrifice, but you must sacrifice yourself to have an inheritance, to have a family. And to truly have a family that is raised in holiness and righteousness is a sacrifice. It's a tremendous sacrifice, right? And this is why I think the more bodily sense of this is evident specifically in human marriage, right? Where a man and a wife come together and they have children, you feel the sacrifice and it's close. It's real close. It never goes away. So the second question I have for you today, and it has to do with the sacrifice that you that must be made, and the giving of your body for the purity of other people, not for your own. Right? Someone told me when I was getting married that you get married to help your spouse get to heaven. That's what you're there for. So I'm like, that's good, right? I can sanctify my wife by being more troublesome, right? Build her up in patience and grace and forgiveness. And so the second question, right, has to do with what requirements, right? What are the requirements of your body? What does it have to satisfy? And this is a really difficult one because adultery, specifically sexual adultery in this sense, right, is really just seeking pleasure, right, sexual satisfaction, right, and if you read all the studies, this is what people are looking for. They're not looking for companionship in the committing of adultery. They're not looking for, they're looking for new love, but they're looking for the kind of love that is not the love that you've had for 15, 20, 25 years, which is a really difficult love to achieve, and is not the kind of love that people experience in adultery. Right? This is not that kind of love. It's a new love, but all of us know what new love is like. Right? Whenever we've fallen in love with something for the first time, whatever that thing is. I liken it to the fact that, I was thinking about this morning, the way that you prepare yourself to see your spouse before you're married versus the way that you prepare yourself to see your spouse after you're married. And what you're thinking about. But what are the requirements of your body in order, right? What requirements does it have to satisfy? What's the cultural mandate? Those are good. Those are good for general, right? Very few of us are farmers, right? So, I mean, I don't take care of a lot of animals. I don't have any enemies, right? You're entering dangerous territory, you realize that. Okay, because this follows you shall not kill, right? Right? This is the commandment after that, and we see that adultery and death are together. They're together, right? And don't start talking about preserving the earth, because if we understand adultery as contamination. That the pleasing of my own body and the pleasing of my body will mean the sacrifice of other things, not my personal sacrifice. I do not sacrifice. Those things sacrifice for me. I sacrifice my wife and my children for sexual pleasure. And I could say right now, and it makes us all feel a little bit itchy to say, I sacrifice whatever it is, the environment, the air, all of that stuff, to drive myself to church. And sure, it would take a lot longer to walk, and my legs would wear out. You can't expect me to walk everywhere, can you? That is provocative, right? To start thinking about ways that I use my body that are simply in order to satisfy, right, or to please myself, rather than to satisfy the sacrificial service that has been required of me. If you are called in Christ, and you are like Him to the Father, why would we ever expect that the Lord would require any less than what He required of Christ?
That we do for them. Yeah, like this, I think you and I agree that our responsibility to be on earth has two parts.
Yep.
We need to be earth conscious, we need to be heaven conscious. We need to start heaven conscious, making sure we work in order to bring God heaven. Like in about prayer.
Yep. Thy will be done.
Yes.
As it is. Right, and so, and I don't want to go too broad with this, and we're out of time, but I do want us to think carefully about what the act of adultery actually indicates to us in regards to the other uses of our body, and what we think about, because we say, well, I haven't committed adultery because I haven't ever, okay. Or we could all say, well, I have committed adultery because I've looked at something else lustfully. Okay. So, yes, we've all committed adultery. But for us to say that it's only within marriage that adultery is committed, right? We have to start thinking about the more general general situation of personal sacrifice that is required of us, right? And whether or not we use our bodies to seek pleasure, right? And in that instance, sacrifice others so that that pleasure might be achieved, right? Because the woman who commits adultery with the man who wants to commit adultery is also sacrificed, right? The same, woman and man as well. They sacrifice the other for their own sexual pleasure, right? But it's broader than this, right? It means more because we're married to something. We're willing to sacrifice ourselves for that thing. And is it the thing that God has called you to, or is it the thing that you seek for your own pleasure? So let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, help us not to go beyond the terms of your scripture. Help us to read it well and to understand it well. Help us to be provoked by your word, Lord, so that we would not be comfortable in reading it, but that it might actually help us to see our restlessness. We are restless, Lord, and we seek our own satisfaction. Help us, Lord, to take rest in you, to be satisfied with what you've given us, the bodies you've given us, the bodies that you've given us, not our own, but the bodies of others that you have given us, so that we might protect and care for them and live sacrificially for them, for their purity, for their holiness, for their righteousness, and for their life. We thank you, Lord, for this time in which we can read your word and understand it. And bless us this day as we rest in your Sabbath. In Christ's name, amen.